Good morning. My name is Wes. For those of you who are visiting today, I want you to know that I love you. And dear friend, I want you to know this morning how much God loves you. You are his beloved child. He cares for you. He loves you. You're always on his mind. You matter to him. He cares for you deeply. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. And there's nothing that can separate you from his deep love for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your abiding presence, your deep love for us. God, may we just bask in that love this morning. May we see that the Most High is mindful of us who are made of dust. And we sing to you, we worship you, we pray to you, we call out on you for healing this morning, for deliverance. God, Trey Swiger, we bring him to your throne right now. He's going into surgery this hour. And we just pray, God, that you be with the doctor's hands. And then he comes out of surgery completely okay. Father, as we hear your word, we pray in the name of Christ that it does not return without void. In Christ's name, amen. So I don't leave you hanging. I kind of prayed that. Trey's having gallbladder surgery at 11:55. So when it hits that time, make sure you're praying for him. Now, we're in the book of Esther, and this morning we're going to look at a couple of things, but we're going to be looking at what a signature dish is, and I'm going to share with you a couple of my favorite signature dishes around the area. The first one is a sushi place called Thai 9, and they have this special roll, if you want to throw that up on the screen. That is a Thai 9 special roll. If you want a good time, go down to Dayton, Oregon District, go to Thai 9, get you a Thai 9 roll with some gourmet crab rangoon, okay? It is the bomb. Every time I go to a different city, I'd look at Yelp or whatever, and I look for the best sushi. Wouldn't you know that it's in Dayton, Ohio, all right? So we can be proud of that. My next favorite signature dish is actually Pastor Raphael from La Pequeña Balan, his tacos, okay? Every Friday, when Kelly gets off work, we go eat tacos at Pastor Raphael's house, and they're so little, you can just keep eating them, right? It's just like one taco is a snack, two, before you know, it's eight or nine, and you're just having a really good time with the little guacamole and a little salt that they put on it. It is the bomb. Now, Kelly cooks with our kids all the time, and our kids love to cook. They even have outfits, Master Chef. When Elliot's done, they're giving timers. Elliot throws his hands up, and they make. And right here's a picture of Miles as a Master Chef, and his signature dish is, isn't that adorable? And that's like, just be, like, he's a pizza, and they love to cook. Now, the first time that I caught on the reality shows and all this was Hell's Kitchen and Gordon Ramsay, because he's just screaming at everybody, right? And you throw a picture up of him, he just looks like a mean guy. Actually, it's a lot of, he does this for TV. This guy's a really nice guy. You see him when he works with the little kids and stuff. He's very encouraging and nurturing. But I wouldn't want to be on his TV show in a pressure cooker and being screamed at because I got the olive oil sauce. And you know what really gets on my nerves about these shows? Are the judges. They act like the world's about to end because someone's crust is a little off. It's so annoying. And they sit there and eat it all just pretentious. Like, it makes me want to turn off the TV. I hate the cooking shows. But when we look at a signature dish, I'm making a play on Hell's Kitchen here, is Hell's signature dish, the real hell, is pride. When God serves up pride, not God, sorry, when Satan serves up pride, yeah, I'm going to get sad. When Satan serves up pride, it is hell's signature dish. It's the petri dish where all other sins come from. So we're going to take a look at this. We're going to jump into the story of Esther, and we're going to see how pride just wrecks lives. That all throughout, it just grows and grows and leads to more and more destruction. So we're going to jump into a text where people are plotting to ruin lives, murder people. They get executed themselves, and they come up with these heinous crimes against humanity, and I believe that it all comes from the signature dish from hell called pride. Let's read it. Point one, one bite is deadly. I want you to hear that this morning. One bite of pride is deadly. Let's read Esther 2:19 through 23, getting into the story. This is after Esther has become queen. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During this time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, and Bithana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, here's the key part, here's where pride begins to happen, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who turned and reported to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when a report was investigated and found out to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. That's crucifixion without the sidebar. All this was recorded in the book of Annals in the presence of the king. Now, you see, whatever the reason they were mad at King Xerxes, and they might have been justified in their anger, he doesn't seem to be a person of character, or he's always about his business doing whatever he wants to do. But then to become so angry, so self-absorbed, you think, let's kill him. That is pride moving out. Now, when we let pride, when we let anger, when we make lust make our decisions, that's a deadly place to be. And when you see that these two men end up, they start with pride, they let their anger get out of control, the king finds out, and they are the ones who ends up on poles. One bite of pride is deadly. It's like some foods in the real world. There's an African bullfrog that people eat. And if it's not cooked just right, it causes liver or kidney failure. So if you eat one, so they eat this whole frog. I thought Appalachian people were crazy about frog legs. They do a little bit different. They eat the whole frog, but it can cause kidney failure. There's actually a drink called absinthe. I don't know why people do this, but there's a famous drink that people pay a lot of money for that it has caused epilepsy. It has hallucinations. It causes people to die. People know this, and they still pay for it and drink it just the same. Probably my favorite one that's deadly is a live octopus. Now, in and of itself is not poison, but they eat it live, and what's happened to people is the suction cups come alive as it's going down the throat, and it actually entangles them and suffocates them. That's a little crazy, huh? But the most deadly food in the world is a pufferfish. Now, this is, I believe, let's see, was it 1,000 times or 100 times? It is 1,200 times more poisonous than cyanide, okay? And it takes 3 to 4 years to learn how to master this and cook this to serve it to other people in Japan. So if you get a pin, the top of a pin amount in your food cooked wrong, you will die and die immediately. One bite of these foods can be poisonous and wreck your entire life. My friend, pride is the same way. Sin always hurts. And when we dine on pride, it can be absolutely deadly for all those involved. Listen to scripture in James chapter 1, 15. Then after desire has conceived, this is pride mounting up in the heart, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, pride is foolish. Why is pride foolish? Because when you're prideful, what tends to happen is you don't learn from your mistakes. You are so self-absorbed that you become a fool. When the Bible talks about a fool in Proverbs, they have no discipline. You can't rebuke them. They don't learn from anything. They are just bent on getting their way and doing whatever makes them feel good, and it makes them absolutely foolish. Now, pride is the petri dish for all the other sins. Bitterness. How is bitterness related to pride? You see, when you're bitter at someone else, you do not think that they need forgiveness. And you're actually exalting yourself above them, no matter what they have done, by being bitter and having this emotion that you wish them to be hurt. Anger. Listen, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes to the Beatitudes, gives a couple of teachings. And when he comes to the emotions, the two that he uses are anger and lust. And I would prescribe to you this morning that anger and lust has done more harm to humanity than any other emotions that we have. And pride is what fuels that anger and lust of other people. We become opinionated. And this is easy pride to see. If you've ever been around someone that they know it all, They have an opinion. They can fix the world. They're in the circle. They are it. Their opinion matters. And if you say anything, they're the one-uppers in life. You know, you're trying to tell an interest. I hate when people one-up my stories. Really, that's my pride showing. But people that are opinionated and full of themselves, that's easy to see. But one that is often overlooked is being indecisive and being prideful. I mean, you think about that, that seems mean, because sometimes we think of indecisive people as not maybe quiet or shy. But when you're indecisive with God's commandments and living your life for God, what you're actually saying is, I can't just do what God is commanding me to. I am so fixated on what other people think about me, it becomes a form of pride. All the social problems that we have, racism, injustice, imperialism, all the social, those are birthed and pride of thinking that you are better than someone else, not seeing the image of God in someone else's life. And what happens is anytime that we act on this pride, it gives birth to sin, and when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. Proverbs says it this way, pride goes before destruction. It doesn't say it's a bad concept. It doesn't say it's going to hurt you a little bit. It actually says it's going to destroy you. A haughty spirit before a fall. Better, I love this, verse 19. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share their plunder with the proud. My. God's universe and providence is fixed where he is always with the underdog and those who are being taken advantage of and those who are marginalized. And he's saying, it is better to have nothing, to be in the street in the gutter with the lowly, than to sit upon high with those who are proud and being evil. Pride is deadly. But this is not good enough for Haman. This is not good. We're going to see where pride grows your appetite for more destruction. We're going to see what happens when it's actually conceived. We all have prideful moments. And by the way, if you've already begun to think, well, I'm not prideful today, my friend, you're probably the most conceited. We are all prideful beasts. We all struggle with pride, and we must come clean this morning. But let's go deeper in the story, Esther 3, 1 through 6. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all the other nobles. Remember, it was Mordecai who just saved him, but he gives this promotion to someone else. That's a way to start a good fight. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. And we don't know why. We don't know if Mordecai's being religious. We don't know if he just doesn't like this guy or whatever reason, but everyone else is bowing down and Mordecai is giving them like, what's up, man? Okay, he's just not into paying homage to him. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. Enter the racial tension. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. You can circle that. So basically, this guy's sitting up here. Everybody's supposed to bow down. This one guy in the court who has no authority over me won't bow down, and he becomes enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Wow. The appetite that pride fuels goes for more and more destruction. Even in a worldly sense, his beef was Mordecai, but because he was a Jew and he was the one offending, he concocts a plan, I'm going to kill everybody. This is insanity, and this is where pride leads. Now in the Bible, we find this over and over. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain was Adam and Eve's son who disobeyed. He didn't repent. He left the presence of the Lord, and he founds his own city. And before long, he has a grandson came along. His name's Lamech. And he just says all this crazy stuff, right? He's like, I will kill a man for wounding me.
I will hurt a young person for striking me. Okay, so like, and then he says, I will pay back whoever hurts me 77-fold. So basically, you steal a loaf of bread, he wants to cut off your arm. You strike him, he wants to murder you and burn you down. Now, one of the most things that I hear theologically incorrect when people say the Old Testament is brutal and mean. When it is said an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, that commandment is always looked down upon and scourged upon. That's actually God's justice for the punishment fitting their crime. Because in Genesis 4, this guy is ready to burn your house down if you look at him the wrong way. The punishment must always fit the crime, and God's justice is acute and precise on what we deserve. But here we find this guy wanting to kill something and everything because of pride. This is why Jesus said in the great reversal, you must forgive your brother, what? 7 times 70. An eternal amount of forgiveness and humility. But friends, when we dine on this pride, our appetite grows more and more. Ephesians says it this way, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Listen, friend, beloved, if you play with pride, haughty eyes, if you indulge it, if you take steps towards that, you're not coming out unscathed. It's going to hurt you. And it's going to hurt other people. When Nebuchadnezzar engaged in this kind of behavior, he became animal-like. Every time you indulge in pride, you are destroying the image of God in you. We are the image bearers of a humble God who loves and does not look down upon other people. You see, pride, C.S. Lewis said this, is the ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration upon self. You see, pride makes you concentrate so much on yourself, you can't get into other relationships because you're calculating what that relationship will do for you or how it makes you look. You don't actually enjoy your job, you just look at it as how that job or how that paycheck makes you look, how it makes you feel about yourself. So you're not really into anything that you're doing because everything is about you. Pride turns everything as a means into an end. You never do anything for itself. It's always about getting respect and approval. And this is why Haman was just handed the kingdom, given the king's signet ring. He can do whatever he wants. Him and his family will live in prosperity as long as Xerxes lives on the throne. But that's not good enough because that's not what he wanted. He wanted everyone to bow down and worship him. He wanted everybody to look at him and see his grandeur. He wanted everyone to approve and respect him. He could have easily dealt with Mordecai, but he chose something else. Pride is an endless ego calculator. And some of you, today it's time to lay down that calculator. You know how you do that? Christ is enough. You are loved. You are beautiful. You can be whole. God desires to know you on a deep level. And it's time to quit comparing yourself to other people and what they have and what you don't have and how this looks and all that. It's endless. It says, what about me? What about me? It's a concentration on the self, and it kills us. But you see, it's not enough to just look at pride. It's not enough to see that it makes our appetite grow. A thing that we have to be aware of as a church, as a society, is leadership with pride. Because say you're just at your house, say you're just a regular person, you don't have any leadership, you don't have any power, authority, and you're prideful, it does hurt people and hurt yourself. But when people get in high positions and their life is fueled by pride, it's destructive to everyone else. Haman is an organizer. Haman has a plan to carry out his murderous tactics. Let's pick it up as we see living your life fueled by pride destroys other Esther 3, 7 through 15. Not only does he have hate, he has a plan to carry it out. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, in the month of Nisan, the pure, that is, the lot, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, in the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom, who keep themselves separate." You see, he's starting to manipulate the king and whisper about these people who are evil and different than them. Their customs are different from those of all the other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for his royal treasury. Slippery. The king was broke from war, and he was whispering to what he thought the king's pride wanted. So the king took a signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agai, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Then on the 13th month of the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each providence in the language of each people of all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of various providence, and nobles of various peoples. They were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's providence with the order. Now listen, this is where pride ends up. And who does it sound like? To destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews. That's a mission from hell. Young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day, the edict was to be issued as law and in every providence made known to the people of the nationality so they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman set down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Imagine receiving a letter, and you're a Jewish man and woman, and you're at the dinner table with your children. Remember hearing it from however they did announcements and advertisement back then, whether it went to every house or the city square amongst this vast providence. On this day, you will die. And there's absolutely nothing they could do about it from a military stance. They're going to plunder these people, take all their money and possessions, all because Mordecai wouldn't bow at the king's gate to a prideful leader. We must beware of those who we follow who say prideful things, have prideful, hateful actions. It leads to the destruction of others. But for us, we all lead on some level. How do we know if we're prideful? I have here 5 flavors of pride. And during this time, what I want you to do is look into the heart, ask the Holy Spirit right now, teach me, show me, so that I may confess, so I may see your grace and change. The first flavor is fault finding. When you sit around and your life and your conversation is concerned with the faults of others, that's a deep pride in your life. The Bible talks about examining yourself first. Get the 2x4 out of your own eye before you go grab the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. I become rude the older I get because I don't want to be at a table where someone else is trashing somebody else. That disgusts me on so many levels. People struggle. They have hard times. Their family's business is their business. You don't know what it's like to walk in their shoes, not to have empathy. And as a church, we should be each other's biggest cheerleaders. Grace-filled, loving people who root for the next best thing for those people. 2, a harsh spirit. When you don't connect with others from your own brokenness and the grace that you receive, you will start to see yourself above other people. And you will develop a harsh spirit that says, "I can't believe that someone will do that." And I'll teach you. I'll teach you the following statement that always comes. You know how I would handle that? That is always the follow-up. When someone else brings up someone else's dirt and they say, I can't believe that person did that. Now, it was easy for me as coming in a Christian not to deal with this because I did everything bad and wrong, right? So I can conceive myself in about every possible situation being the bad guy. So it's not as hard because it's not in concept I did it. But I still remember the first time I had a pharisaical thought after about 10 or 12 years being a Christian where I thought that I was better than someone else because I was a good and holy person. It's harsh. Superficial. When we only care about the sins that everyone sees, but have made peace with the ones that no one sees. My friend, parading righteousness in front of a church is about as dumb as it gets. I don't know how to say it. God sees. He sees everything. If it was not for the grace of Jesus right now, I would be annihilated by the fire of his holiness from his eyes. And that's not an excuse to go on sinning or anything else. But let's be honest about who we are. Let's don't be superficial. Defensiveness. When you are attacked, can you remain silent? Do you take your battles to the Lord? Or are you more concerned about setting the record straight? Fifth, and I think, church, you need to hear this. This might sound backwards, but I believe it's true. When his grace is not enough. You see, some of us are so down on ourselves because we have sinned, and we all know that we've sinned, and we've done all this stuff to not live up to God's standard. And a lot of us feel like a fraud. Right? I know that you deal with that. You feel like you're a fraud because your heart's here, but your behavior's here. It's like tomorrow, last night about 1 a.m., I've been thinking about working out, so I've been watching YouTube videos, right? And like just watching all these transformational videos, like I lost 60 pounds in 6 months. There's some funny videos on YouTube. It is informational and good and all that. And I could already be down on myself, but last night I ordered Beachbody.com, right? And so I got this app. And I'm getting a six-pack by next year, okay? I'm doing it. And I could look at all my failures, all the times I blew it, but by his grace, you know, I'm going to have to quit buying untucked shirts because I feel uncomfortable tucking them in by next year. You'll see. Shouldn't have said that out loud. But you see, we all need his grace for the times that we have messed up. Now, if I enter this workout already bummed and already defeated, it's never going to have a chance. Listen. Christ did not die for good people. You are holy because he said and declared you are holy. And here's the prideful part. This can sound harsh. When you think that your sins are bigger than a cross, I believe that we're approaching blasphemy. Because are your sins that are finite greater than the blood of Christ? Are your sins bigger than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? We are the set free children of God from captivity. We are people who were sinners, now made whole, his beloved children. The Holy Spirit of God rests in us and we are his temple. We celebrate for all time in heaven that he is our Father and we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And your past does not define you. Your sins, if all accumulated and the whole world could see, do not define you. His grace is enough, and it's prideful to think otherwise. It is the remedy that the great physician has given us. And how do we see all this work out? Haman's crazy. We'll get more to that story next week. But here's the gospel. God's providence serves a different signature dish, and that is called humility. You see, when the people in this kingdom would have received this letter, all the Jewish people would have known something. A letter declaring the extinction of the Jews by God's providence, after casting lots, ancient dice, was sent out, and the people would have received it on the eve of Passover. I'll say it again. This letter for extinction of the Jews was received in these cities, in these providences, on the eve of Passover. Now, they were still bewildered. They weren't like, oh, whatever. But you know what they heard in that providence? That God had already saved them out of Egypt, and he promised to send them a promised land, and there was no way that they would have been made extinct by this sinful King Xerxes and his right-hand man wearing a signet ring, Haman himself. And the gospel began to emerge. And it reminds them of the Passover, eating a different dish. You had no power of your own. Moses led you to the water. There was an army behind you. The Egyptians were behind you, and there was a sea in front of you. And then Moses stands and pauses, and God says in a beautiful voice, the Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more. And we know the story is they landed in the bottom of the ocean, and God's people were set free. And now we come to the second Passover, something that we dine on and eat, Christ Jesus himself, giving food at the Last Supper, saying, this is my body, take and eat. This is my blood, drink, and you will see forgiveness. And he was stripped of all of his honor. His clothes were taken from him. He wasn't like Haman, who was seeking authority and power. In his humility, he became a servant. In his humility, he became a servant, even to the point of death. Even death on a cross, and he died. But God, in his great providence and wisdom for us today, who seek honor, who have pride, who desire to be worshiped, we have a God who came low. We have a God who gave us the remedy and cure for all of our pride by being bludgeoned to death on a cross and exchanging his righteousness for our sin. And for all time, we can worship his humility. We can call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he didn't come to annihilate, destroy, or exterminate a group of people because of what they were or what they were supposed to be. He died for us in spite of who we are, to love us. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. Your humility is spellbinding, has no equal. And God, I think of all the stupid moments of pride that I have. I'm ashamed. But I pray your grace once again. You would speak to the hearts, to the intent, to the emotion, to the moment. And God, I pray right now that there will be a great sense of healing, that we won't have to try to reach for something that's not ours, something you've not called us to be. You would free us from comparison. You would free us from worry. We would know that your sacrifice is enough, that we wouldn't seek to annihilate or hurt people, but that we would look for the marginalized and we'd sit with them. That we'd be for the oppressed, the foreigner. That no racist talk would be around our dinner tables. That we would love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus, thank you for sitting with people like us. Our sin was detestable in the nostrils of God, and yet your life makes us a sweet aroma. Thank you for your cleansing power, and all because you are humble. We love you, Jesus. Amen.